So this is a hard topic and a hard passage. So let's pray and ask that God would show us more about this. God, we come before you and ask that you would teach us. As we come before your word, Lord, as we have to wrestle in our lives with suffering and pain and death, as we have to suffer through things that don't make sense and seem unfair, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to you. You would help us to learn from these passages and other passages. You would help us to be moved and challenged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, growing up, it's very easy for us to develop the idea that life is fair. Sure, some people might say to us the phrase, life isn't fair, but on some level, we assume that we will get what we deserve. After all, we're told if you work hard, you will get what you want. If you study hard, you will pass. Fall in love and you will live happily ever after. These beliefs are often presented in terms of if A happens, then B will occur. So went onto Google and typed in if you work hard. So Google autocomplete tells us if you work hard, you can do anything. If you work hard, you will pass. If you work hard, you will be rewarded. These are the things that our society says, that A will inevitably lead to B. Growing up in some churches, I don't know what kind of church background all of you have, but growing up in some churches, some of us are told that if you give God money, he'll give you more. You're told if you work hard, God will bless you with a good job and a tribe of happy, smiley, perfect kids sitting around in a house of white picket fence, exactly the way that you always wanted. If you give more, you'll get more. We're told that if somehow things would work out for us, if we do the right thing. So we get this idea in our lives, in our hearts, that life is fair. But the reality is, the harsh reality, as any of you who lived in this real world would know, life does not happen the way we expect, nor often the way that we want. That guy who's less qualified than you, who's less passionate about the job, comes and gets your dream job. That person who you love doesn't feel the same way about you. Somebody who you love gets sick or dies. It's not fair. Now, some belief systems will tell you this unfairness, it's just in your head, it's just an illusion, it's just meaningless, it's just non-existent. So Eastern religions like Buddhism or Hinduism will tell you life is fair. Through good karma, you'll get what you deserve. Now, this sounds good when the aim is to get positive things. This sounds good when you want good things to happen to you. However, this is small comfort to those who are suffering, to those who are dying, to those who are oppressed, told that what they have is what they deserve. Those trapped in karma that they long to escape. Other religions, Islam for example, will tell you fair is simply what Allah decrees. It's not about whether it's fair or not, it's just whether you submit or not to it. Zoroastrianism will tell you that good and evil are equally matched enemies and they can't defeat each other. But tonight, we come and look at what Jesus has to say on this issue. Is life fair? Do people who have bad things happen to them somehow deserve it more than those that don't? In Jesus' day, that was a common thing to believe. It was common to believe that If bad things happen to you, well, that was punishment from the gods or the one true God or from fate in general. The passage we are looking at tonight shows you three clear scenarios. Jesus is presented with the news of a scenario which seems unfair. He then poses an even more unfair scenario. And then he tells a story in the form of a parable about another situation, showing that the world is actually more unfair and more unjust than you expected. So why look at this topic? Because this world is a world of suffering, pain, and death. Christians need to relate to that because it's a reality that we face day to day. It's essential that Christians who have the hope of Christ have an answer to bring to a skeptical, suffering, and dying world. So as much as I like having philosophical, theological arguments, as some of you well know me, happy to talk with you later about those. What we look tonight is the real question rather than a hypothetical one. It's a personal question rather than an academic one. It's a practical question rather than a theoretical one. You see, I come to this question as someone who struggles with the question, is life fair? And is God fair? I know God does at work in the world. I've seen the way which he transforms people. I've seen the way that he works in people's lives, transforming them. The question I have is, why does he deal it in one situation and not in the other? Is God fair? My grandmother was, my dad's mum was a very kind, compassionate, generous woman who would give away literally the last money that she had to anybody who asked to her. Sometimes my grandfather would get slightly upset about this, but she was generous and she was kind. She loved Jesus and would sacrificially give. Now, she spent the last couple of years of her life not knowing who she was or where she was, not knowing what was going on. Is that fair? My mum, growing up, was probably the most capable, intelligent, gifted, organised and driven person I know. For 20 years, she struggled with mental illness and had a really hard time of it, and giving faithful testimony to God in that. And to bring it home personally, there's been times in my life where it has seemed unfair, where I'm out sharing the good news about Jesus and I fall through a set of stairs and have injuries and nightmares and difficulties to do with that. Was that fair? Sometimes as Christians, we avoid talking about these things. We avoid talking about the very real difficulties that we have to put on a front, to put on a facade, to make it look like we've got it all together, to make it look like we know what's going on, rather than dealing with the real issues in our life. You know what? I'm sorry, I don't understand what's going on in your life. I can't understand the difficulties that you are going through. The reality is that Jesus does. The Bible in Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Which brings us to this first scenario here. People come to Jesus and tell him about people suffering and dying as a result of an evil man. We live in a day where there are evil people doing evil things. Many people are rather unhappy about a certain Mr. Trump becoming president in the US. because they consider him not a good man. We live in a world with evil people doing evil things that don't give honor and glory to God. We come tonight and we look at Pilate, who was, despite his wringing of hands later on in his life to do with Jesus, in many ways an evil man. Here, he kills people who are worshipping God. He kills people because they give honor and glory and praise to God. Not only that, he does it while they're worshipping him. Not only this, we have from other sources, he deliberately makes the Jews angry by bringing his pagan symbols into Jerusalem. He deliberately shows gold-coated shields to annoy people and randomly beats up people near aqueducts just to terrorize them. Philo says about Pilate, he's known for his corruption, his acts of insolence, his habit of insulting people, his cruelty, his continual murders of people, untried and uncondemned, and his never-ending and gratuitous and most grievous inhumanity. Had a few things to say about him there. Jesus' answer to people who suffer in this world, did they somehow deserve it? Jesus' answer is no. The assumption is that they did. Jesus speaks, it's not because of bad karma. It's not because they're reaping what they've sown. Nothing could be farther from the truth. They're no more deserving than death, than anybody else. Jesus then goes straight from the point of talking that they're no more deserving of suffering and death to talk about the need for repentance. Now, to us, this transition seems really strange. How is the fact of people suffering unfair linked to our need for repentance? Why does Jesus switch seemingly randomly from the fact that death and suffering doesn't mean that people deserve it to our need for repentance? It's because the primary relevance to us of a seemingly unjust death of those around us is not to, for us to sit in judgment of God as if somehow we could do a better job. Think of the movie Bruce Almighty, where he's answering all the prayers and filling in and being God, and he just says yes to all of them. All the requests get an automatic yes, and disaster unfolds. Our responsibility is not to hold a loving God who's holding off judgment for our sake accountable for his mercy. Our responsibility is that in a world where unfair death, unfair suffering could happen to us at any time, that we ensure that being right with God is our top priority. Those who died in these instances did not realize that they would die soon, but they did. And we can surmise that most of them were not ready. The question then is applied to us. If we were to die right now, would we be ready? How would you know? Jesus makes clear not that they're less deserving of death or that they're more deserving of death, but that they're equally deserving of death. Everyone in this world is equally deserving of death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We earn death as an obligation that God is obliged to pay. We're destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Why? Why does God do this? Actually, because God is good. A good God must deal with evil ultimately and decisively. Otherwise, there is no fairness. There is no justice. Nothing is done. God must deal with sin and have it destroyed forever. But God, in his grace and mercy, doesn't just give us what we deserve. He has provided a means through the cross so that we are spared what we deserved. This is where the second half of verse 3 comes in. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Our response to God's goodness has to be repentance. The word here implies a continual act of repentance. A response to the fact that we die at any time, we could suffer at any time, is to be continually right with God. Okay. So what a lot of you will say, and what a lot of people will say to you as you wrestle with this issue, is, okay then, if this is a problem, why then doesn't God just get rid of all the evil in the world then? Or at least get rid of the bad people? Why doesn't God put an end to suffering and shame and pain? If he cares about that, if he cares about those Galileans worshipping him, if he cares about them coming to him and being brutally murdered, why doesn't God intervene? They're hard questions. They're difficult questions. They're keenly felt questions. But they are, thank God, questions that actually have good answers. When people raise the issue of evil and suffering me and ask, why does not God get rid of the evil in the world? I ask the question to them often, well, how much evil would you like God to get rid of? At this point, they often look at me as if I'm slightly dim and say something along the lines of, well, of course, all of it. I usually say about at this point, what about us? I've done some bad things. I'm assuming you have too. The world's not perfect either. If we've all done bad things, if God has to get rid of all the evil in the world, he would have to get rid of us. Because we're causing evil. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can fathom it? Not only this, Romans 3, 10 to 12 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The surprising answer from a Christian perspective is life fair? The answer is no. Life is not fair. But the afterlife is fair and just. So we need to do something about that in the meantime. There is judgment after this life. We have earned death and we are judged based on what we've done. Comes to the question then, is God fair? No. And thank God that he's not. He is just, holding all things to account. But the fundamental message of Christianity, the gospel, tells us that God does not deal with us as we deserve. The fundamental message of the gospel says life and the world are not fair. This is not how the world is meant to be. This is not how God made the world. This is not how God wants the world to be. Death and suffering and shame and pain are not right and not how things should be. This is not how the world should stay forever. This is not how the world will stay forever. The Bible's view acknowledges the deep burning desire in our heart that things now are not the way that things are meant to be. Similarly to this, a blind guy is brought to Jesus in John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. His disciples of Jesus ask him this question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus' answer is neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. Jesus is clear. Jesus is unequivocal. Suffering is not as a result of sin. It's not passed down from generation to generation. The Bible is clear that we don't get what we deserve. Those who should get things due to superior effort and motivation and learning do not. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11 says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, nor wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all." Similarly, death is not deserved, but is part of the fall of humanity. The next verse, 9:12, says, "No one knows when the hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall on them, unexpectedly on them." Far from being God's intent, death is not part of God's good purposes. Life is unfair. You might be surprised to say, when I say that God is not fair. The reason why I say this is Psalm 103 verse 10 says, "He does not punish us as we deserve or repay us according to our sins and wrongs." I thank God that he's actually merciful. Our response to this is continual repentance. Christians worship a God who not only has mercy on us, he doesn't give us what we deserve, but a God of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. A God who delights to transform the evil actions of man to bring about God's good. You see, so many biblical characters show this. Job. God brings about good even from the worst of suffering. Joseph, whose brothers sell him into slavery, he suffers and suffers and suffers. To the point at the end of this, he can say in Genesis 50:20, "You intended this for evil, but God intended this for the good that's now being done, the saving of many lives." Sure, you might say at this point, you can explain away things by the evil actions of people in terms of human choice, human evil, human sin. But surely this does not deal with the issue. There is suffering and evil in the world that is not a direct result of human action. Let's go to verse 4 and 5 here. "Or on those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." There's a similarity and a difference here to the earlier scenario. The similarity is there's suffering and death. People assume that they earn it due to karma or divine retribution or something. The difference is the first one, you have an intentional human act. The second one, it appears to just happen. It's a natural disaster, an act of God, it's so called, where there's no human directly involved. If it is due to natural or environmental or random causes, surely it is God's responsibility to step in, to put an end to it, particularly if it could be argued there seems to be no human cause. Jesus makes clear again in this passage, have they suffered more because they are worse sinners? No. Is the assumption that they deserved it valid? No. Are those who die due to natural disasters somehow more deserving of it than those who don't? Obviously not. This suffering in this life is not as a result of things being fair, but as a result of the fall of humanity. The Bible says that the creation itself suffers under the weight of human rebellion against God.
Romans 8, 19 to 22. Let's turn to that. Romans 8, 19 to 22. Says here, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the free, glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Death occurs not necessarily due to a specific transgression of one person against another, but because the whole system of the universe is wrecked because of the fall of humankind. Romans 5, 12 and 14 says, sin entered through the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Why then does God just not get rid of sin from the world? Because, as we said earlier, he would have to get rid of all the people. And not just the people, the whole creation itself has been marred and disfigured and compromised by sin and would need to go in order to fix things. It's not just humans that require redemption, but the totality of a broken creation. Why then, particularly then, does God not intervene now to put an end to all things? Again, because of mercy. The world is broken. But to put an end to sin is to put an end to humanity because we sin. It's to put an end to the world. And God delays destroying the world in order that those who do not know him, love him, or accept him have the chance to before they die. Romans 8, where we were earlier, goes on to say, the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man overflow to the many? 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason why God has not put an end to this world now or already is so that those people who do not know him have a chance to hear about him and repent, have a chance to hear about him and know him and experience a relationship with him. God does not want to destroy your friends and family that don't know him. He wants them to come to repentance. He is waiting the destruction of, and delaying the destruction of the world that they might come to him. Were those in Jerusalem, those who died, any more guilty when the tower fell on them? No. But Jerusalem and the whole world should be thankful of the mercy of God. You and I should be thankful of the mercy of God that for each of us, God has held back the destruction of the world so that we could come to know him. What then as humans, as Christians, is our response to human evil and natural disasters? The first response has to be thankfulness that God is delaying the destruction of the world so that more may come to him. The second is repentance. We spoke earlier of a continual need for repentance. The aspect of the verb in verse 5 here speaks of a one-time event. Just as we as Christians need to continually repent of sin, there's a point where people come to know God and repent of sin. Why, after all, then, did Jesus die? 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. For the Christian, we must make the choice of continual repentance, changing that mind, changing our thinking concerning God on an ongoing basis. For the non-Christian, those who here who don't know Jesus, there must be a choice of turning away from your life towards God. Which brings us to the final scenario here. So we've had the situation where there is human evil, situation where there is natural disasters. This is the point where the tables are turned. Jesus, having dealt with two very real-world scenarios of death and suffering, the required response of repentance, because suffering and death isn't unique to those Galileans, isn't unique to the victims of the Tower of Siloam collapse. Attention is now brought to the heavenly perspective, asking whether those who suffer deserve their fate more has been dealt with. Now we deal with addressing the issue as to whether God deserves what humans do to him, and showing God's great patience and actually mercy towards people. Let's look at verses 6 to 9 here. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Having made clear that life is unfair, this parable even more succinctly addresses the idea of, is God fair? Just as in the first two, we had unexpected suffering and death, this third one, we have unexpected fruitlessness. In this parable, you have a loving God lovingly waiting for his lovingly tended trees to bear the fruit that they should be bearing. The dilemma is raised then. Should God destroy an unfruitful tree? Given that the purpose of a fig tree is to bear figs, and it's not fulfilling its purpose, should it be removed? What does the owner of the fig tree expect? Well, fruit. The assumption his hearers would say is, well, yes. Of course, get rid of a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit. Reuse the soil. The purpose of people, the reason why we are made, is to love God and enjoy him forever. What is the expected outcome of God's pursuit of us? That we know him, that we follow him. It would baffle the hearers in Jesus' day to think that somebody would not want that. This owner is actually patient. He is observant. He is sensible. Just as this man delays, God in his mercy delays pulling out a fruitless tree. But he won't delay forever. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3. This time, let's read a few more verses there, verses 8 to 10. And then verse 15, 2 Peter 3. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. A few things come out of this passage very clearly. God is patient, but he's actually not slow. He has good reasons for delaying his destruction. Two, God delays so that people, real people in this real world, don't perish. There's two ways of understanding the point where he says he's patient with you. Either the idea that the person he's speaking to could somehow lose their salvation, or as I suspect here, this letter is written to Christians. He is patient with you, not wanting those who could perish to perish. He is patient with you that your friends not perish, which is an interesting notion as well. God is delaying bringing about his kingdom to give the chance to tell people of him and giving them a chance to respond. Fourthly, God is patiently waiting, but he's not waiting forever. God longs that people come to know him. He's delaying destruction of the world so that people will come to know him, but he is not delaying that forever. Fifthly, God's patience means salvation. The reason why he's so patient is he longs that people around you who do not know him will have the chance to. So what is this parable, going back to Luke 13, tell us about the character of God? God is the owner of the vineyard. He is in control. Verse 6. He is observant and he cares about the progress of the trees. Also in verse 6. God notices when we aren't bearing fruit. Verse 7. God is more patient with us than we deserve. Verse 7. God delays judgment for our benefit and is constantly wooing us back to himself. But God will not delay that justice coming forever. So what then is our response to us? Sure, we might have a little bit more to possibly talk about people when they ask the question, is life fair, is God fair? But my challenge to you is that it affects you in more than that. That it brings you to the point of realizing the fact that if you know God, it is due to the grace of God. And you need to come to God in love and continually repent. If you're sitting out there and you don't know God, it has to bring you to the point of going, if that is how much God loves me, I need to find out more about this God. I need to know about him. It says in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, in the past, God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That day is coming. We need to be right with God. Secondly, there's a command there to bear fruit. God knows your hearts. I don't know your heart. Some of you I know better than others, but I don't know what really goes on inside here. I don't know what your heart is, where your heart is at with Jesus tonight. I don't know what the issues you are struggling with and the difficulties that you're having. I don't know those. But God does. He wants to see you bear fruit in your life. Bible talks about fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control, and I'm sure there are other ones that I've forgotten. But he wants to see that fruit in your life as you follow him. Seek to cultivate that. Thirdly, we need to get ready. God is patiently and waiting and caring and longing to shape you. but he won't wait forever. Though the world is unfair, justice is coming, and we need to be ready for a God who is a God of justice. In summary, is life fair? No. Is God fair? No, he does not give us what we deserve, unless we choose to not accept him, in which case he gives us exactly what we deserve. Is God fair? No, but he is just. But for us, he is not fair. Those who accept him graciously receive what they don't deserve. The nature of the gospel is you get what you don't deserve. God offers the gift, the gracious gift of salvation to all who ask for it. It is graciously given, regardless of whether you accept it, regardless of what you have earned from your past. And he longs that you would come to experience that. If you don't know God, and that's something that you want to talk about, come see me or one of the pastors after the church service or Christian friend and talk about what that means. If you long to live a fruitful life but don't feel that's where you are at the moment, you long that fruitful life rather than a wasted one, come down and pray with someone. Let's talk together about the life God actually wants for you. And finally, to those of you tonight who this is not an abstract thing for, who are suffering tonight, let me just tell you, it's not your fault. But you need, regardless, to come in repentance to a God. God longs to be there for you. God longs to be with you in what you're going through. He longs to give you grace and mercy and comfort and hope. He longs to give you far more than you deserve for all eternity. But you have to come to him and surrender to him. Praise God for his mercy on us. Let's pray.